Welcome to East River. Glad to see so many of you here today. You brave the elements on this Christmas morning. Appreciate you gathering with us here to worship the Lord and hear the word preached. My name's Michael. I'm one of the elders here. I'm a pastor. It's my privilege every week to bring the word of God to you. And this week, we're going to conclude our short Advent series in Luke with 10 verses. It's really verses 22 through 32. So that's where we're going to focus. If you don't mind turning there in your Bibles, that'd be great. Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 32. Luke 2. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that is sharper than a double-edged sword, and it does reveal to us all the truth, God, all your truth, Lord. It's amazing how you have condescended to reveal to us your will for us, God. Strengthen us in our faith this day. Amen. This morning, I'm going to focus really on just the words of Simeon. We have Simeon's song, sometimes called the Nunc Dimittis, in verse 22 through 32, and then his prophetic blessing in verse 33 through 35. Actually, I meant to read those verses. We'll catch up. The setting of Simeon's words is the intersection of three devout followers of God laid out in verses 22 through 28. Even before Joseph knew that Mary was pregnant by a miracle, Matthew 1:19 tells us Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So Joseph justifiably didn't want to remain married to an apparently unfaithful wife. However, he was not a vengeful man looking for his pound of flesh. It says he was unwilling to put her to shame, and he intended to divorce her quietly. That's a pretty incredible statement on the character of Joseph. In my line of work as a pastor, you find yourself involved in cases of adultery more than you'd like. And it's rare to find a spouse as principled as Joseph, especially men. They usually go on the war path, but not Joseph. He was a rare man. The ESV translation also says that Joseph was a just man. The Greek word there can also be translated righteous. And in this context, it means approved by God or just in the eyes of God. And this is further demonstrated in Joseph's immediate change of plans after God spoke to him through an angel in a dream. Again, Matthew 1:20 through 21 says, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And then down in verse 24 and 25, Matthew, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So he didn't consider the revelation of God for a couple of days. He didn't stew on it. The moment he awoke, he obeyed. And the character of biblical obedience is all the way, right away, with a happy heart. So Joseph was a rare man, he was a just man, and was an obedient man, as was Mary. Scripture plainly says that she found favor with God, and her godliness is displayed in her response to the angelic message that she, though a virgin, would bear a child who is the Son of God. She says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." So like Joseph, she was ready and willing to obey. And then her song, the Magnificat, shows that she was happy to obey. She sings, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." So she rejoices in the Lord. She's obedient, humble, happy, ready to jump and do what God tells her. But Mary's estate was humble in more than one way. We see this in our passage back to Luke in verse 22 through 25. It says, "When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Now, a commentator named Barclay points out that the offering of two pigeons instead of the lamb and the pigeon was technically called the offering of the poor. So if you didn't have enough money, if you didn't have enough assets to present a lamb, you could do this instead, and that would satisfy the requirements of the law. And so you see that Jesus was born into a very ordinary home for the time. In other words, Joseph and Mary don't have an easy life. They were poor, and yet both were devout and sincere believers. Now, one interesting aside that I thought about as I read this is for Jesus to fulfill his messianic role, he has to keep all the law perfectly. However, a baby cannot present himself to be circumcised or for the purification. Jesus keeping the whole law in part depended on the faithfulness of his parents. And Joseph and Mary were beloved and blessed by God, and they loved and blessed God's son with their happy obedience. So praise God for good parents. Now their visit to the temple brings them in contact with this man, Simeon. Look at verse 25 through 26. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." One thing that stood out to me is how similar Simeon is to Joseph and Mary. Like Joseph, Simeon is described as a righteous and devout man. Like Mary, though in a very different way, he is described as having the Holy Spirit upon him. And like both of them, he's received a divine revelation from God. So they all have had God speaking to him in a way that's abnormal. Now, Simeon was waiting on the consolation of Israel. And consolation here just could be translated as comfort. So Israel at this point is far from her glory days under David and Solomon. And the prophets at the beginning of the Gospels have been silent for hundreds and hundreds of years. And she was under Roman rule. Simeon is looking for the comfort of this Messiah that was promised to deliver them from this sort of oppression and bring the glory of the Davidic rule back to him. The son of David, the prophet like Moses, the king of kings. And God promised he would see the Messiah before dying. And so supposedly Simeon's like in his 80s or 90s. It doesn't exactly say. He's an old man. And the good thing about God is that he keeps his promises when he makes them. And we see this in verse 27 through 28. He came in the spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of law, he took him up in his arms and blessed him. So here we have both a providential and a supernatural convergence of godly, devout, and divinely honored believers. Joseph and Mary were just obeying the law of God and going to the temple. God didn't tell them through a special word to go there. It was just through obeying the Bible, what the law said, they went there. However, the Spirit moved Simeon through some unnoted means, and he knew to come to the temple. Like, this was the time for him. So together, that led to the fulfillment of one promise and the preparation for another difficult promise. You see this here in verse 28. Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God, saying, "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you've prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." Now, the early church would refer to Simeon as the God receiver, right? This old man took up the infant Messiah in his arms, full of love and devotion, right? Like, we all held a baby and seen how, babies are ugly, let's be honest, but they're also cute at the same time, right? What are you talking about? They look like old men. But you look at this life, it's full of life. It's the beginning of all things, right? But Jesus is different. I mean, this is a whole nother level. As he stared into that kid's eyes, he was staring into the eyes that would save him. So he praised God. He was moved to song. Moved to song for God keeping his promise. He sings that he now can die in peace. But the word here is depart. He doesn't say die, he says depart. And I think depart captures his attitude well. He's not ceasing to be. This isn't the end in a complete way for him. He is departing this world for the next world in full confidence because his eyes have seen salvation. It's not some secret salvation either, just for some little corner of the world. When you read scripture from Genesis to the end, these are global claims that scripture is making. It's not some Jewish God. It's the God of all who first revealed himself, or especially revealed himself through the Jewish people, the Israelites. So he says, it was prepared in the presence of all people, and it's for all people. So this baby is a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Now, Israel, the nation, was supposed to be a light unto the other nations. And you see this several places in scripture. I think Deuteronomy 4 lays it out really well. It says, "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I'm teaching you and do them, that you may live and go in and take possessions of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you." So then it goes down a couple verses and says, "See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you're entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people, who when they hear all these statutes will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" Right? They're to be a light to the nations. They're to be a tutor to them, to teach them the way, to demonstrate the faithfulness and goodness of God. But Israel, as we well know from reading the Old Testament, failed. She did not keep her covenant. She was an example of law keeping, but rather a consistent example of law breaking and unfaithfulness. But the Messiah will not fail. Jesus is the light unto the nations. If you go to Exodus, I think 4 or 5, it's Israel there is actually referred to as God's firstborn son. So what we have is Israel, God's firstborn son, failing. But God's only begotten son, Jesus, will not fail in this way. He will be a light to the nations. He will keep the law perfectly. And not only he'll keep it perfectly, he will call people out from darkness into light, his apostles and disciples, and send them into all the world to do what? To bring the light of the gospels and teach all the nations. And this is evidence this very morning of that happening. Very few of us here descend from Hebrews, and who knows anymore how you track that. But God has brought the gospel to the Gentiles, to all the nations, to all the people. It's a beautiful thing. Now, death is dark. Death is not dark for Simeon because he has seen the great light. That's how he can call it a departure. Now, after his song to God, he gives he pronounces a prophetic blessing upon Mary and Joseph. And that's in verse 34, 35, which I did not read at the beginning of it, but you get it now. And Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." So this blessing revealed that the work of Jesus would be triumphant, but it would be gnarly work, right? Up to this point in Luke and Matthew, it's pretty upbeat, right? There's angels announcing them, all this crazy stuff's going on, and they're very excited, and Mary's treasuring these things, considering these things, holding them in her heart. And even Simeon's song is very, again, kind of upbeat. But then you have this prophetic blessing, right? Not so upbeat. Talking about swords going through hearts and people rising and falling. That's foreshadowed in Mary's song. But what it's revealing is that Jesus' ministry would reveal the reality of men's hearts. Some people would oppose him. This word says he would be a sign. And that the sense there is like a target that people shoot at. So he'd be a target for evil attacks. And he was a target for evil attacks, whether it was the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the law, even some of his own close followers. And when we read John's gospel, we find out that a lot of his people just rejected him, right? He was alone. And then through Jesus's ministry, the truth of people's relationship with God is revealed. And we see that throughout all the gospels. To honor the Son is to honor the Father. The power of the name of Jesus. We can talk about God in the generic sense. Remember back in the 90s, I would justify listening to a lot of music if they thanked God, right, in their lyric sheets. Like Metallica said, "Thanks God," right? It's basically Christian music, right? But yeah, we could talk about generic God all day long and everyone gets along and it's fine, right? But when we say Jesus, things change, right? Because Jesus is the King of Kings and he demands total and complete allegiance. So when that happens, people show themselves. They show their cards. We start to see who are goats and who are sheep, who are lost and who are found. And it says some would rise and some would fall. One commentator said, "This would be shown in the way that Peter repented, but Judas despaired. In that one thief blasphemed and the other believed. Jesus is like a magnet that is attracted to some, but others were repelled from him." Attracted to his elect. That's subtext anyway. Now, the honor bestowed on Mary was not without a cost, though. Simeon warned her that a sword will pierce through your own soul also. So, brethren, do not let the sentimentality of this time rob you. It's easy to do. Don't let plastic, flimsy nostalgia obscure your vision. This world is not cutesy, sweet, right? Even easy for most obedient and honor believers. It's a dark place with many challenges. But as Simeon sung, Christ is the light of revelation. He is the salvation of God. And we're all going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But that darkness will not overtake us. Christ will bring us through it, but not without wounds of our own. I like Amy Carmichael's poem on this. I have conflicting feelings on her other things, but this poem's good. She says, "Hath thou no scar, no hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascended star. Hast thou no scar? hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archers, spent. Lean me against a tree to die and rent. By a ravening beast that compassed me, I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound? No scar? Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierce are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can he have fallen far who hast no wound or scar? Faithful believers will not escape heartache in this life. This world is in need of a savior. You might think, what sort of Christmas sermon is this? Christmas can be a dark season. Don't you know that? All of us are separated from our family or friends in some way every Christmas. Perhaps it's merely distance, right? We're a nation that's dispersed. We're all over the place. Perhaps it's through the tragedy of divorce, which regardless of the reason, leads to this splitting. Makes Christmas very complicated, doesn't it? Perhaps it's because of death. This is your first Christmas without someone you loved, family or friend. It's my first Christmas without my little brother. Some of these deaths are tragic and unexpected. Some are expected, but nonetheless painful. If Christmas is merely a sentimental, nostalgic family tradition, it will increasingly be a source of pain as you move through this life. That's the facts. It doesn't have to be that way though, right? It can be a season that highlights all the glorious facets of the first coming of Christ, which we've tried to do these last couple weeks. It can be a time where your faith is strengthened by all the kept promises of God. We, like Simeon, can live and depart in peace, knowing that our eyes, though dimmed by the difficulties of life, have seen salvation. There's darkness in the world, but it doesn't surround us. We're like Israel in the Exodus, when darkness was all over Egypt, but the light shone down on us. Christ is our light, and he's a light that lives in us, and he's a light that'll bring us through to the very end. That's Jesus. That's what this is about. It's about worshiping Jesus. That's what today is about. So Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas, East River. God is so good. And no matter what's going on, he will hold you in his hand, and no one can pluck you out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is eternally true. It is so powerful and good. Oh, you love us. Thank you for Simeon's song. Thank you that a light has come into this dark world to deliver us. Salvation, Jesus, Savior of your people, our Savior, our Lord, the Lamb without blemish, the King of kings, the Prince of peace, the one that'll set all things right. Lord, swords will pierce us in this life. Our life will have crosses and losses, but nothing compares to the hope we have in your Son. Give us a strength in this life to live like Simeon, looking forward to departing in faith and tasting of your goodness forever and ever. Amen.